So without taking more time, I'm going to invite God's servant, the one who was appointed to preach to us God's word this morning, Mama Connie Smith. Please welcome her. Yes, encourage her as she steps toward the pulpit.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Connie Smith, and you might not be used to my accent, so I'll give you a bit of time to get used to it. And if I am talking too quickly, somebody can tell me to slow down, and I'll do that. I'm here with my husband, Pastor Paluku Kavunga. We were pastoring CBK Mabanga Sud for the last 17 years, and we have been here at Gomaville only for a few months. Now, Mabanga Sud is very different from Gomaville Anglophone English Service. This morning, we've been asked to look at Ruth. And our theme is the impact of a life of faithfulness and integrity before God, spiritual and social stability as a result of faithfulness and integrity to God. We've been given only two verses, and I believe they are there behind me, verse 13 and 14. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel." Now, somebody has said that the story of Ruth has the best ending of any story in the whole Bible. It has a very happy ending. But I think to capture the theme we've been given, and also to look at what really happens in this book, we have to look at the whole story. So permit me to run you through quickly what this story is about. There was a woman named Naomi and a man named Elimelech. Elimelech means "my God is king." They were Israelites, but in Israel there was a famine that happened. And so to save their family, they went with their two sons and they went into the land of Moab. They were looking, as all immigrants do, for a better life, but they were always also looking to survive. They could not survive in a land where there was famine. Mind you, other people stayed. So was this a mistake? Was it an indication of not trusting God? That we don't know. Another thing to notice is that their two sons did not have Hebrew names. Their sons had Canaanite names. And Canaan was the enemy of Israel. Now, what does that mean? Because it's an important thing what names we give to our children. Was this an indication that the father had turned his back on God? That we don't know. Now, in this story, when they are in Moab, where they took refuge against the famine, tragedy strikes. And the father dies, and then the two sons die. The two sons were married, but this tragedy left three widows. And we know that the life of a widow is not easy today, and it was not easy back in this time. Now, Naomi has basically lost everything. She's lost her husband. She lost her two sons. She's away from her home. She's a stranger in another land. But she does have two daughters-in-law. Now, these daughters-in-law, like her, are now widows. Naomi hears that the famine has gone away in Israel, so she makes plans to return to her land. And she's from Bethlehem, so that is where she is headed. Now, her two daughters-in-law come to her, and they're crying, and they're weeping, and they're clinging to her. And she says, look, I can't give you sons to marry again. Now, I imagine that Naomi was like myself. She was a woman who was in menopause. She was not going to have sons for these daughters, but she actually sort of begins to joke about it. She was like, if I had a husband this evening, and I conceived this evening, even then, would you wait around until those boys, if they were boys, would you wait around until you could marry those boys? No. So get a grip. Look at reality. You should stay here. Here we have your father and your mother. This is your land. This is your language. This is your culture. Your gods are here. So just stay in Moab. But there's one, she's the woman who we call the book after and the story after, Ruth, who says, no. No, Naomi, I'm going to go with you. Now, there are indications that Ruth already has embraced the Hebrew faith. In the passage, she calls the Lord, Lord. She talks about, Naomi, your God will be my God. Now, very often in any culture, the relationship between a daughter-in-law and a mother-in-law can be complicated, to say the least. But here we have a relationship that seems very warm. And the only clue that we really have is that Naomi says, you have treated me with kindness, and you have treated my sons with kindness. Kindness can go a long way in any relationship. Now, we might also think that Ruth is making a wise decision personally. She might, you know, be able to do really well when she goes to Israel. But the indications are that, no, that's probably not true or what she was thinking. She would be visibly a Moabite in Israel. And Moab and Israel were enemies. So, in fact, she's very loyal to Ruth. She wants to go with her. But she is putting her life at risk, and we can see that later on. Now, some people wonder why Ruth is in the Bible. It doesn't really talk about salvation directly. There are no laws given. It doesn't talk to us a lot about God's character. However, there's a beautiful passage, and I think probably all of us know that passage. This passage was quoted at our wedding. I am Canadian. My husband is Congolese. We were married in Canada. And this is the passage. Starts in 1:16. Stop urging me to abandon you, for wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will become my people. And your God will become my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I do not keep my promise. Only death will be able to separate me from you. Now, as I said, that's a beautiful passage. And if I ask the married people here, there's perhaps some people that had that read during their wedding. Or maybe you're not married, and you say, the day that I'm married, that's going to be in my wedding. But I don't really think that that's all that we get out of the book of Ruth. So let's look at some other things. Let's continue in the story first. Naomi and Ruth arrive in Bethlehem just when the barley harvest was beginning. And because they have nothing, Ruth does exactly what poor people do to survive. She goes into a field and she follows behind those who are harvesting the grain. And whatever is left on the ground, she picks up and puts into a sack to take home. Now, she does this, and she's at risk here because people would know from looking at her, from talking to her, she's from Moab. This is our enemy. So she's not only at risk from the men who might take advantage of her, but even the women who are gathering, because poor people don't always want to share their resources. They have limited resources. They need to feed their families. So she was putting her life at risk to do this. Now, here's where the story begins to start to be positive. The man who owns the field is named Boaz, and he notices her. And he asks about her, who is this young woman? Now, he is kind. He talks to his men and says, don't harm her. And he asks her actually not just to do what she's doing, gleaning, taking the few grains that are left, but to go and work with his servants so that she will be able to gather grain just as they are gathering it. And wouldn't you know it? The first day, she takes home 22 kilograms of grain. That's a lot of grain. She also eats with Boaz. Now, when Naomi talks to Ruth, she realizes that Ruth has met one of Naomi's relatives. His name is Boaz, and she says, whoa, that is a kinsman redeemer. A kinsman redeemer is a close male relative, and he has the duty from Hebrew law to rescue family members from poverty, from bondage if they're slaves or in prison, from injustice, and often buys back lost land, and also marries a childless widow to continue the family line of the man who has died. Now, the law says he can pay debts, but also have children by the relative. So this is when things get interesting. And Naomi's an old lady, but she knows how life works. She says, okay, honey, Ruth, you put on your best clothes. Remember that bottle of perfume we still have? You take it out and put perfume on you, because you're going to do something special this evening. You're going to go where Boaz is threshing the grain, the threshing floor. And when he lies down to sleep, you're going to sneak in and you're going to sleep at his feet and uncover his feet. So Ruth gets all dolled up, as we say. She puts on her vest, she puts on her perfume, and away she goes to the threshing floor. She waits until it's evening. Sure enough, Boaz is tired. He lies down, and she lies down at his feet. Now, he wakes up, and he says, what are you doing here? And she asks him to cover her with his blanket. And I read up on this, and that actually means, will you marry me? So this is a case of Ruth asking Boaz, will you marry me? So the proposal is a bit different than what proposals are usually. And he says, yeah, I'll do that. So they go through everything that they need to do, but it all works out. And again, we would think that, okay, Boaz is really getting a good deal here. Ruth is still a young woman. Possibly she's a beautiful young woman. We don't know that. But he sets everything up that he is going to marry her. And he does marry her. But he's taking a lot of risk. In fact, there was a relative closer than Boaz who should have bought the land that Naomi had sold, bought it back for her, and should have married Ruth. He says, I'm going to pass. Now, why did he do that? Possibly because it would have been a problem for him to marry this woman who is from where? Where's she from? Moab. And Moab were the enemies of Israel. But they get married. And they have a baby boy. His name is Obed. And Obed grows up. He gets married. He has a little boy named Jesse. Jesse gets married. He grows up and gets married. And he has a little boy. And that little boy's name is David. And we know very well who David is. He's the king. And so there's great blessing in this family. And the friends of Naomi recognize this. And that is what's in our second verse that talks about this baby and this special future for him. Now, where do we go with all this? Again, is this just a pretty passage that we put in our weddings? No, I think there's much more. Because God worked out exactly what Naomi and Ruth needed. He gave them families. And that is a great blessing from God. I know that because he gave me a family. And I wasn't expecting it, but it has been a blessing. You can't regret the way the Bible is written, but I'm going to talk to you about something I kind of regret. In the Old Testament, there's story and story and story after women. They say the women were barren, but God worked in their lives, and they eventually had a baby. And to this day, many of us believe that if we obey God, then he has to bless us. And I think that takes some examination because we all live in the real world and we know that God wants to bless us, but most of all, he wants us to become like Jesus. And sometimes we only become like Jesus through trials and tribulations. The only person I could think of who seemed to not have a child was Anna. Now, was Anna barren, or was her husband barren? But they lived together for 8 years. There should have been some babies. There were no babies. The other people that should have had babies in this story are the sons of Naomi. We don't know how long they were married to Ruth and Orpah, but it doesn't take that long to have babies, so there should have been some babies. It's possible that those men were barren, that those men were sterile. So let's talk about that just for a minute. One day I met a gynecologist here in Goma, a German woman who came in to work with the CBK for short periods. And I asked her, what are the cases that you are given? The cases that are complicated that the doctors keep until you visit. And she said 75% of them are sterility. Sterility means that a couple is having sex, and yet there is no conception. And she was able to help, diagnose and help many of those couple, but not all of them. And so let's just acknowledge that sterility is a problem today, and it causes suffering and disappointment in marriages. But I want to share a couple of other stories. And the first story is my story. So my parents in Canada were married a little bit later than usually people get married, and they didn't have any babies. So what do you do in that case? Yes, you look for medical help. That didn't help. So they opted for something which I would really like to talk to you about today, and that is adoption. I was born to a single mother, and she was a Christian, and she wanted to give her baby both a father and a mother, and she couldn't do that. This was 1958, and it was not as easy as today. And so she put me up for adoption, and my parents adopted me. And I know that I was a blessing to them, and they were a great blessing to me. So I was put into a family, and they were given a family. Now, I'm going to push you a little bit here, and I realize that I have to push myself as well. This is not a judgment. It's something to think about. One day, I met some people from Don Bosco, the great big orphanage that the Catholics run, and I said, "How many children do you have at Don Bosco?" And the answer then, which was years ago, was 1,200 children. Now, yes, those children are in an orphanage. They're getting fed, they're getting clothed, they're going to school. But they don't have a family. And we were made, we are meant to be in families. Who do you think is going into all of these armed groups that are causing us so many problems? In many cases, it's especially young men who do not have families. They don't have a model to follow. They don't have belonging. They are on their own. And so they take the opportunities, and one of them is to go into armed groups. It's a huge problem in our society. What if every CBK family took in one of those children? Would it be possible to empty Don Bosco? But what we often see is actually people just saying, you know, "I love children, I love children. I came from a big family. I want to have a big family." Think about that for a while, especially you who have not gotten married yet. Is that really what God is calling us to do in 2025? Yes, he said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Haven't we done that? What was his last commandment? His last commandment was to preach the gospel to all people and to see people come into the kingdom of God. And I think that today we need to think about that as Christians. What are we doing to populate the kingdom of God? I was very happy when our brother this morning talked about sharing the gospel, talked about sharing the gospel and praying that people would come to the Lord. That is what we're supposed to be doing. Not that we hate children or we don't want to have children. Of course we do. And God may bless us. But if that road is closed to some of us, think like my parents. Adopt a child. Adopt two children. Adopt 10 children. They all need a family. I challenge you with that this morning. I'm going to tell you another story. This is the last one. I wanted to bring an egg with me this morning, and we didn't have any eggs at the house, and I didn't find any coming this morning, but I'm going to ask you to pretend that I have an egg in my hand. About that big, right? About that big? Okay. An egg is a very small thing, and it doesn't cost very much. But I want to tell you a story of what eggs can do. In Canada, in the 1870s, there was a woman who had a call on her life. She wanted to go to Asia, and she wanted to preach the gospel. Problem, she was a single woman. And so she began to pray about it. She began to think, what can we do? Because the mission didn't necessarily say, no, we can't send you, you're single. What are you going to do? No, they said, no, we don't have the money to send you. So she began to think. And she went to women's groups in the provinces of New Brunswick and Nova Scotia. And she organized those groups. And those women were not wealthy women. They were mostly farmers' wives. But what they did have was hens. And what they did have was eggs. And so 33 of these groups of women were formed, and they said, we're going to help you get to Burma. And so they put aside the money that they had made selling eggs, and they saved it for her, and they paid her passage to Burma. She became a missionary there, eventually married, and worked for 40 years in Burma and in India. And many, many people came into the kingdom of God. I share this story just to say that you might say, I'm just one person. I'm just single. We pray for jobs. I know that many people do not have a job today. But remember those women. All they did was take eggs. And as they worked together and multiplied that, they were able to send this woman to Asia as a missionary. And God blessed. And there are thousands of people who are in the kingdom of God today because of her. Now, those are the last stories that I had for you. But I challenge you today. If we go back to Ruth, she took a risk. She knew that, yes, she loved Naomi and she could go with her, but she also knew she could die. God blessed her, and it's a very happy ending to the story. Someone else is in our lives, and his name is Jesus. And he knew that he was coming to the earth. But he knew that there wasn't just a risk of dying. He knew he was coming to die. We're in Christmas time now. We're celebrating that Jesus came. Yes, but he came to die. He came to die for us. That is the real meaning of Christmas. So we praise him for what he did. And I encourage you today to accept and follow him and to pray through some of these issues. I don't know your lives. I don't know what you're facing. But I know that God gives us opportunities. And I know that he loves children. He loves orphans and widows. My husband did a whole series last week on all of the passages. Well, not even all of the passages, but many of the passages where God talks about being the father of orphans and the husband of widows. So that is what's on God's heart. Not that we fill the earth. We've already done that. Think about that, please. I'm not saying it just as a Muzungu or just as a midwife. I'm saying it to you as a Christian. We're not called to live a life of faithfulness and integrity before God by imitating Ruth and Boaz. That's not what we're called to do here. But we are called to be used by Jesus in our world, to be his hands and feet, to share the good news, and to reach out to those who need families. What's he calling you to do today? What's he calling me to do today? Please pray about this and seek his will, not your own. You might be used to change the world for his glory. Amen.
Man, thank you very much for that powerful word and challenging word, right? Very challenging word. Can we give God another round of applause? You know, as African, when we hear about fill the earth, we think about biological children. But today we are challenged to go beyond that and to think about other children, other people that we can help and bring into families. Amen? So may God help us. May God help us to do this as we go on with our journey with Him.